Few of you do. Yeah, I remember one time we went to church camp and they were teaching on the parable of the sower, and I hope to touch on some of that this morning. I do my punchline, then I'll give you the scripture for it. How about that? So, but anyway, we were at a church camp out in, was it Indiana or Illinois? Indiana. Yeah, it was Indiana. And they were teaching on the parable of the sower, and they were talking about, you know, some fell into good ground, stony ground, you know, the wayside and all that kind of stuff. And the leader said to the kids, I said, well, where do you fall? Who are you? And, you know, what she was meaning, what kind of ground? Morgan said, well, I'm seed. I said, well, that's a revelation because, you know, we sometimes think we're just the ground that it's planted in, but we also need to realize that we're seed that is sown into good ground, stony ground, the wayside, wherever. I mean, you know, I go into some wayside places. I go into some thorny ground. I go into some good ground. But I believe that we can be seed planted, amen, and that God can bring an increase out of that. And I want to talk this morning about seed time and harvest. I got to listen to Erin's sermon yesterday, and she had shared some things about her garden and gardening. And so I will do a disclosure right up front. I am not a gardener. I do not have a green thumb. My husband says amen. I did plant tomatoes this year. I had tomatoes. And we did grow a few things. We have gardened in the past. We don't have great soil. More than that, we don't have a lot of time. So I'm not here to give you all the specifics of gardening, but I can tell you the power of sowing seed. And I could start back in the beginning as a little girl, and I could take you through the steps and stages of my life where I've seen the faithfulness of God in our life when we sowed seed that God brought increase back, and God met the need, and God has been faithful and so faithful in our life and to show himself. I mean, God will show himself to you if you ask him. And I don't believe that I don't believe things happen in our life by accident, because I believe the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Do we have any righteous men in here today? Do we have any righteous men and women of God? Amen. Raise your hand. Every one of you need to raise your hand. You're not righteous by virtue of your own strength or by virtue of your own actions, but he who knew no sin became sin that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. You are made righteous or put in right standing by virtue of the power of the cross, the tree of life that we talked about last week. And so I stand righteous in him. And if I find out and I know that I'm righteous, then I know that my steps are ordered. Hallelujah. My steps are ordered, and God will lead and guide and direct your steps. And so as I look back and I think of the faithfulness of God, can anybody raise your hand and just say, I could tell you times when God came through and I knew it was a God thing. I knew it was a God moment, and I knew God stepped into my life. God made provision. God met the need, and he outdid himself. And I just look back and say, that had to be God. Hallelujah. So I believe in sowing seed. I like snow too. It's hard to sow seed in snow, but I do like snow. It's going to snow in the mountains of West Virginia this weekend. Did you know that? That's what I hear. Can we say amen? Hallelujah. But I like to sow seed, and I like to sow sneaky seed. Amen? I get a yes. I get a yes. You know what I'm talking about. Every now and then where you can just sneak in and just sow some sneaky seed and slip back out. Nobody even knows you've been there. I love that. See, I think God is Jehovah sneaky. Because he just sneaks in and he just does some things sometimes and he just outdoes himself. And I'll say, God, you are just Jehovah sneaky. You just slip in and you do something just out of the ordinary, out of the box. And I just say, that was God. That was a God moment. That's a God thing. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful for the power of sowing seed. Now, let me clarify before I go farther. Don't hold on to your wallet. I'm not just talking about giving or finance. Sometimes we get nervous. But I'm not just talking about giving and finance. But how many know that's powerful? as I was sitting here, the Lord was speaking to me a little bit about, you know, the parable of the sower. And to one he gave one, and another he gave two, and another he gave five, or, you know. And the scripture says when he came back to them, he said, "What did you do with what I gave you?" That's really the moral of the story here. What did you do with what I gave you? Because, see, the one who got the 10 talents and increased it to 10 talents was no more successful than the one who had increased the 2 talents, because they multiplied the same way, right? It was the same return. They doubled what they had. But what the one had, he said, "I just looked at mine. I just kept mine. I just hid mine. I didn't do anything with mine." But to the ones who had, they knew how to take what they had and make more out of it. See, I grew up in a house of 9. There were 9 of us, 7 children. And my mom learned how to take a little bit of something to make a whole lot of something, or we'd have went hungry. Amen? One chicken doesn't hardly feed 9 people. When you cut it in pieces, you're doing good to get 8, right? Unless you lose the backbone and are creative how you fry the backbone. Anybody say amen? You know what I'm talking about. We fried the backbone, the neck, all of that when we grew up. Anybody else in here? But if my mom, that was Wilda's favorite, the wings and then the neck or the backbone. I mean, no, there's some nice little chunks of meat on that backbone. If nothing else, there was some good crispy skin. And then you took the leavings in the pan and you made gravy in it, and you had some leftover homemade bread, so you had gravy bites. I mean, no, you had to start somewhere. But she could have sat there all day looking at that chicken saying, "How am I going to feed 9 people with 8 pieces of chicken?" Or she could be creative and figure out how to just start somewhere and just multiply what you had. How many know you can roast a chicken for dinner today, and then you can make chicken soup with it tomorrow? But somebody got to roast the chicken. You got to start somewhere. And so what he challenges someone, he says, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And I want that to be a challenge to you this morning in all areas of your life. What will you do with what I have given you? Whether it's your children, whether it's your home, your job, your finances, your talents, your time, your talents, your treasures, your abilities, what will you do with them? Because if you sit and look at them and think, "I don't know what to do with it, I don't know what to do with it, I don't know what to do with it," how many know you're still going to be sitting there days, weeks, hours, years later thinking, "I didn't know what to do with it." And so all you have is what you started with. Hallelujah. You know, the little red hen is a really prophetic parable. You know that, right? The little red hen is like, who will help me plant the seed? And then who will help me harvest the seed? And then who will help me grind the seed? And who will help me make the bread? And everybody said, "Not I," said the duck. "Not I," said the, I don't know, the cow, whoever, the pig. Everybody said, "Not I," right? Until she gets to the end and she bakes the bread. She said, "Now who will help me eat my bread?" And guess what? Everybody said, "I will," said the duck. "I will," said the pig. "I will," said the cow. How many know there is no bread unless somebody plants the seed? There is no harvest unless there is seed time. Come on, somebody. You got to have seed time before you can have harvest. There has to be an effort of starting somewhere. Take the seed of what you have. And can I tell you this? If Erin eats everything out of her garden and she does not save any of the seeds that she had from this prior year, how many know she's not going to have anything for next year's garden? You can't consume everything about it. You've got to have some seed to start again. You know, Joyce and I like that Amish friendship bread that you make, and it starts with a starter. How many know you have to put some ingredients together, and you got to let it work for a little bit, and then you got to add to it, and you keep adding to it, and the more you add to it, the bigger it grows, and you got to have a starter. You got to start somewhere to get the end result. But before I preach my sermon, let me go ahead and give you a couple scriptures so you'll know I'm in the book. And then we'll go on from there. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to the first one, Genesis 8 and 22. This was a promise that God gave it to Noah. And at the end of the scripture in Genesis chapter 8, God makes this promise. Genesis 8 and 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let me read that again. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." How many know one will make you appreciate the other? Cold will make you appreciate the hot. Summer will make you appreciate the winter. Winter will make you appreciate the summer. Harvest will make you appreciate the seed time, and seed time will make you appreciate the harvest. Hallelujah. How many know both are necessary? Hallelujah. Both of those are necessary. And there is a process from seed time to harvest. How many know there are some elements that have to come into play? You got to have some soil. You got to have some fertilizer. You got to have some rain. You got to have the elements. And you got to create a culture or an environment for healthy growth. Right? You got to have or create an environment for healthy growth. In our life, we must create an environment for healthy growth. The seeds that we plant, the things that we surround ourselves with must be fertilizer and rain and resource and the things that will cause the most effective growth in our life to bring a harvest. Amen? And I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, you know, not every seed has the same harvest season. An apple tree will lose heart if it thinks it's supposed to produce like the peach tree, because the peach tree comes about June and July. You understand what I'm saying? So if I'm an apple tree and I'm comparing myself with the peach tree, I'm going to get discouraged because I'm going to be thinking I should have had been full of fruit only to find out that my season is right now. An apple tree season is September, October, and into this time of year. And how many know sometimes we compare ourselves and we'll think, man, it don't seem like nothing's happening in my life. Don't seem like things are, or I don't seem like I see the fruit of my labors. Don't seem like I see things happening. But here's what I want to tell you. It might not be your season. That does not mean your tree is not full of life. I told you the story not too long ago when we got that 3 foot of snow, and it hasn't been that many years ago. We're out shoveling in the driveway because it's too much snow for the tractor to push, trying to get to the tractor, right? And we're shoveling snow, and I look up at the oak tree in my yard, and my oak tree is budding. And I'm thinking, doesn't the oak tree know there's snow on the ground? But aren't you thankful that that oak tree is not taking its command from the snow? He takes its command from the Creator that says there's life in you regardless of what's on the ground around you and regardless of what you see. Your season is coming. There's life still inside of you. Don't lose hope because right now you see snow on the ground because spring is on its way. Hallelujah. I went outside yesterday and I took the leaf blower. Well, my husband did first. He brought the leaf blower out, and we blew all the leaves off the back deck. I have one of the most beautiful maple trees in my backyard. It's red, and it's beautiful, but that thing just plays havoc with my back deck, and it'll just fill up that deck with leaves. And so we take the leaf blower, and we go out, and we blow all the junk off the deck, and my husband said, "You know, they're just going to come back because there's still leaves on the tree." I said, "Yeah, but at least we got a head start on them." Right? We got a head start on them. And so it's not long till the wind starts blowing, the rain starts coming. I get up this morning. Guess what? My deck is full of leaves again. But it's not full of the leaves from yesterday. It's full of today's leaves that came down. But I laughed at that because I thought, you know, if I was a tree farmer and this was my first season at growing trees, And I looked at that maple tree, I would think, oh no, that tree is losing its leaves. And by wintertime, I would look at that tree and think, oh no, that tree is dead. If I didn't, had never grown trees before, had never been around them, my perception of what is happening in that tree in the winter would be that that tree is dead, right? But if I cut that tree down in that season, I'm not going to realize that come spring, there's going to be sprouts and blossoms. And not only is there leaves on that tree, but there's some acorns on that tree. And I have no idea the power of one acorn, because one acorn can make an oak tree, but an oak tree can make many acorns, and many acorns can make many oak trees. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we want to cut down the tree in the wrong season, or we want to prophesy gloom and doom on the tree in the wrong season, or we want to look at exterior or outside circumstances and pronounce those things on a tree only to realize come spring, come summer, that's going to be a lofty oak. It's going to be full of acorns and it's going to have life in it. Hallelujah. Don't cut your tree down in the wrong season. Don't uproot the seedlings when you don't recognize them yet. I have pulled up many flowers over the years, many plants over the years when they first started to come up, and they were left from last year's seed, and I didn't recognize them and thought they were weeds. And I uprooted them only if I'd have left them alone to realize it was seed that had been planted from the season before. And I wonder sometimes in our life how many times we uproot things that have been planted only if we'd have waited a little bit to see some growth in them. Hallelujah. Even in people's lives, sometimes we, you know, the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, somebody came in and sowed some tares in the middle of the field. And he said, do you want us to go in and pull out all those tares? And the Lord of the parable said, heavens no. Heavens no, because you can spend your whole life trying to root out tares, or you can trust the power of the good seed that's been planted. And when you're trying to uproot those tares, you might pull out good seeds. So let them grow together, and growth will expose those things that are not profitable. And when you see those things that are not prophesied, then take them and burn them in the fire. But how many times do we try to pluck things out of people's lives, and only to find out we've plucked up some good stuff, that if we'd have just let them grow, just let them mature. Hallelujah. I told you the story before of, you know, you can take a gallon of water and you can throw some mud in that gallon of water, and it will muddy that water. And as easy as it is to put that mud into the water, there is no way that I can pick every particle of that dirt back out of there. I can pick and pluck and pull all I want to. I had a little guy the other day fell off the swing set at school, and he must have been swinging on one of the swings that had rained the night before, and there was a puddle. And when he did, his head went in the mud puddle. And when he came up to me, he was full of rocks and mud and mulch. And I picked and plucked and did all I could trying to get the mud and the rocks and the stuff out of the back of his head. Finally, I took him in the sink. I said, buddy, just put your head over my sink. I got my coffee cup, and I just started pouring cool water, clean water over his head. And the more I poured cold water or clean water over his head, the more the dirt went away and more that everything that was going in was clean. Here's the deal. If you got muddy water in a bucket, you start pulling some clean, fresh water into it, and you'll find out it'll push out everything else that's not supposed to be there. Don't try to pick the dirt particles out. Pour in the clean. Pour it in. Pour it in. Pour it in. The more you pour it in, the more it washes away everything else that's not supposed to be there. And I'm afraid in the years of church, for many days we spent so much time plucking out the dirt when we'd have spent more time pouring in the good. We'd have had better results. We'd have had better results. Because most of the time I know the junk that's in my life, right? I just need to know the power of the Holy Spirit to wash me clean. And the more we preach the power of the Holy Spirit to wash me clean, and the more we teach the Holy Spirit that there's nothing in your flesh that you have ever done that's more powerful than what Jesus did at the cross. And he was the seed. He said, except a corn of grain fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Hallelujah. How many know he is that Holy Spirit inside of us that pours into our life? Thank God he didn't pick me apart. He made me brand new. Hallelujah. And he still pours clean water into me. He still pours that same life into me. And that's what washes me clean. That's what washes me anew. That's what refreshes me. That's what hydrates me in those wilderness or desert seasons of my life. It's the power of the life source, the water from the rock. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost beings, what shall flow? Rivers of living water. We do not have to be dry, parched, thirsty ground. Because we have an artesian well, a life source inside of us that will flow forth. And guess what? Where that water goes, where that river goes, it waters seed and brings life. Hallelujah. Even in the desert and the wilderness and the solitary places, shall be glad for them. Hallelujah. That's what Isaiah declares. Thinking about even like, you know, with church harvest and, you know, Jesus said to them, the harvest is white. Pray ye therefore that he will send laborers into the field. I mean, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, that the harvest is ripe. What we need is laborers in the field. Hallelujah. And I believe if we want to see a harvest in our churches, if we want to see a harvest in our families, we've got to plant some seed. Amen? How do you plant seed? I was thinking this morning, how do you plant seed? Okay, well, I know how you plant seed in the ground, but each seed is planted differently, right? Some seeds you just want to scatter them on the ground. But some seeds you got to get down in the ground. You know, potato, you got to get it down in there. We used to put it in the ground and then step on it. And then we would cover it up, right? And so there's different types of planting. I don't recommend you step on anybody. But I'm just saying there's different methods of planting seeds. Amen. I mean, we can plant seeds of kindness. Plant seeds of generosity. Plant seeds of encouragement. Plant seeds of life. Start speaking life and quit speaking condemnation and death. We will reap what we sow. So if the words of your mouth are condemnation and bitter and hateful and condemning, chances are that's what you're going to see the result of. But if you begin to confess life and hope and peace over people and you begin to speak into them, one of the greatest things you can do in people's life is to declare over them the things that they do not see. Amen. And what I mean by that, I heard T.D. Jakes yesterday say something about, he said, you know, the only person you can't see is yourself. Like, hard as I try today to look at me, I can't. Now I can look down, but I can't see my own face unless I have a mirror. Amen? But how often do we become everybody else's mirror? And what if that reflection that they see always shows honor and beauty and encouragement into people's lives? I can't tell you the many times that people over the years have been spoke encouragement to me that has kept me going. Amen. Anybody else in here that had it not been for somebody to step up and say a word of encouragement in a dry season, in a season when it looked like the trees were without leaves, and somebody would step up and confess something I told you this story before. Miss Ollie Phillips, one time, she hunted me out after a women's conference one time. And it was one of those times, you know, there's some times when you feel like, okay, I think I did okay. And there's other times when you're like, well, that was a bust. This was one of those times where I thought, man, it just didn't seem like it was flowing or whatever. So she looked me up the next morning. She wanted to know that lady who preached. And there was lots of women who preached. And she looked me up. She said, I just want to tell you, you set the woods on fire. You just set the woods on fire, she said. And that's what she said to me. I'll never forget. You just set the woods on fire. I said, thank you, Miss Ollie, because you'll never know. You'll never know how powerful that was. And I still hear her voice today. She's in the Great Cloud of Witness today. But she still speaks that over my life from time to time. How do we plant seeds? We plant them with our words. It's one of the ways we can plant seeds. We can plant them with our time. We can plant them with our talents. We can plant them with our treasures. How many know the greatest musicians did not wake up the greatest musician? One of the mistakes we make is making statements like practice makes perfect. No, perfect practice makes perfect. I'm always concerned because there's a real trend in the schools and things like that for doing centers and diversified learning where kids go to centers and they work on a learning, a listening center, or they work on a reading center, or they work on computers, or they work, you know, and they work independently. My concern with that is when they're working independently, if they learn it wrong, then now I have to unlearn what they've learned and reteach. You understand what I'm saying? So practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. When you get it right and you know it, and then you keep getting at it. You keep working on it. I mean, the greatest drummers wake up every morning wanting to drum. Those who have had great success in their life, it didn't fall out of the sky on them. They pursued something. And you have to pursue, you have to invest your time, your talents, your treasure, your finance, your words, whatever it is, whatever you are trying to accomplish, there must be some input. There must be some investment. I mean, Trish is in investments. Now, if you want to know how to work, investments work, you got to put it in before you get it out, right? I can't write a check at the bank unless I have first made a deposit. I can't make a withdrawal out of my heart unless I've first made a deposit. Sometimes we live in a deficit in our Christian life because we've not made the deposit into our life that we need to. We've not hid the word in our heart, or we've not made that investment in our spiritual life. And so when we go to draw on it, there's a deficit. Hallelujah, and I'm thankful for the times of the Holy Spirit when he comes through, even when I don't seem like I have an abundant supply, that he can come even and multiply or pull out of me things I forgot were in there and bring them out in due season. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, because that was the work of the Holy Ghost. That was not me. That was the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so we must make some investments. We must plant some seeds. In Psalms 126, 1 through 6, out of the King James Version, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It was like a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Another translation says, as the torrent of the south, the downpours of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Somebody say doubtless. Shall doubtless come again. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. How many know that's the promise of God? That's what the word says. He that goeth forth bearing precious seeds. But not just going forth bearing precious seeds, but those who, it says, goes forth in weeping. How many know they were coming out of captivity? They were coming out of a time of despair. But how many know you might be coming out of some depression? You might be coming out of some despair. You might be coming out of some captivity, but you got some precious seeds. And in your weeping may be the water that waters the seed that you're carrying. If you'll go forth with confidence in the seed of God that's in you, you can be doubtless. You can be confident that you will be coming back with a harvest, bringing the sheaves with you. Hallelujah. See, it's foolish to go out to my garden right now and try to pick some corn because I didn't plant any. It's not going to be there. I can curse the corn all I want to. I can curse the corn all I want to. It's not the corn's fault. I didn't plant the seed. I can't harvest what I didn't plant. And you know, there are some things, and let me just clarify this, that, you know, the scripture says that you reap what you sow. And I believe that there is truth in that. But I'm also thankful for the concept that I am now reaping what he sowed. That I did not have not reaped everything I've sowed in my life. Thank God for the mercy of God that I did not reap everything that I sowed. But I am reaping everything that he sowed into the ground. And I am what I am because of the grace of God and because of the power of the seed of God that's planted in me, the seed of God that was planted in the earth. How many know they tried to bury him? Come on, somebody. They tried to bury him, but they didn't know he was seed. They tried to bury him, but they didn't know he was seed. Hallelujah. How many know there's a difference in planting a seed or burying something? When you bury something, you have no anticipation of anything to come yet out of that. But when you put seed in the ground, you're looking for a harvest. Hallelujah. What they thought they would bury, they didn't realize he was the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And he doesn't abide alone. But if he die, he bringeth forth much fruit. It's not a mistake that Jesus was in the garden. And when Mary Magdalene came, she said she supposed he was the gardener. Aren't you thankful that we serve the great gardener today? That even in the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, we're going to put them out of the garden lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in the state of fallenness of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to put them out of the garden, and there's always going to be a remainder. How many know there was a tree of life from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end, last chapter in Revelation? There's still a tree of life. Amen? And that tree of life budded and bloomed on a hill called Mount Calvary, that the tree that I have life in today is a tree called Gethsemane, Calvary, the work of the cross. That's how I have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. And so he put them out of the garden, and he put a flaming sword and a cherubim at the entrance of the garden to keep the way. How many know God's design has always been seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, night and day. Hallelujah. But he said, he that goeth forth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How many know rejoicing follows doubtlessness? Shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. We have any doubters in here this morning? Don't raise your hand. I'm not even looking. I didn't even look my head. Didn't even lift my head up. I mean, even in Thomas's doubt, Jesus came to him and said, put her there, Thomas. You needed to see. And I'm faithful to you, Thomas. You needed to see. There it is. Look at it. Put your hand in my side. But blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. And for all of history, we have named him or titled him Doubting Thomas. Don't let one moment of doubt or one moment of failure in your life define you for the rest of your history. They titled him Doubting Thomas. History tells us he moved on from there and evangelized India and became a martyr and a disciple to the ends of the earth. People might have named you worthless. They might have called you nothing. They might have said you'd never amount to anything. They might have professed things over your life. Just because somebody labels you one thing doesn't mean that's what he's called you, because if he calls you salt, then you're salt. If he calls you light, then you're light. If he calls you righteous, then you're righteous. If he says you're worthy, then you're worthy. Hallelujah. Don't let one moment of doubt or one moment of failure define you for the rest of your life. Touch his hands. Touch his side. Go hand in hand and move on from where you are and let God do miraculous things in your life. Hallelujah. You're not confined to that. Hallelujah. I'm going to run out of time this morning. That's all right. Agriculture comes from two words, agra and cult or culture. Agra just speaks of vegetation, the planting of something, vegetation, growth. Cult or culture, to cultivate or create a culture that encourages growth. How many know we need to, to have proper agriculture, you got to create a culture that promotes growth. Yep. Amen? And I think of the Holy Spirit a little bit like Miracle-Gro. Come on, it's a little bit like Miracle-Gro. We did a agriculture trailer with the kids in kindergarten. They took a glove and they planted what was supposed to be like a salad, and they put seeds down in them on a cotton ball and a little bit of Miracle-Gro. And it's amazing, in about 5 days, all of a sudden those seeds are bursting forth and they're starting to grow because they've had a boost of something. How many know we have to cultivate a culture around us that promotes growth and fruit bearing and resource? How many know if you need to know about how to get a return on your money or to make investments or whatever, you need to know, hang out around somebody who knows how to handle money. Amen? If you need to know how to cook, don't sit beside the person at McDonald's every night. Nothing against McDonald's, but if you want to cook, you got to find somebody who knows how to cook. If you want to sew, you're going to have to find a seamstress. If you want to build, you're going to have to probably talk to a builder. How many know you got to cultivate an environment for what you're trying to do, what you're trying to accomplish? And sometimes I think we sit in environments wondering why there's no growth or nothing happening, only to look around and see there's nothing around me that's promoting growth. And I'm not just talking about people. I'm just talking about how you've got to cultivate an environment that pushes you. Amen? That pushes you. How many know when you're leaning over that bean patch, one of my least favorite things to do as a kid was to pick green beans? At the time, I thought green beans were of the devil. I mean, no, it hurts the back of your legs when you got to lean over and pick those green beans. And we had so many green beans growing up that I'm not a big green bean fan. I'll eat my green beans, but it's not. I'm not dying to have a pot of green beans. Because it took a lot of work. And how many know the best day in the bean patch? Let me just tell you this. The best day in the bean patch. You all know what I'm going to say. It's the day you pull up the bush. You pull up that whole bean plant and you pick them off standing up, right? How many know harvest is not always easy? Gardening is not always easy. Planting a seed is not always easy. But in the winter, when you can't get out anywhere else and you got a pantry full of food and you don't care that the snow is 3 foot deep because you got the wood in for the fire and you got the food cooked on the shelf, then you're saying, you know what? It didn't seem way as hard then. It didn't seem too bad picking those green beans, because now the fruit of your labor is paying off. You know, and I think about over the years with my parents, and I'm going to close here in a little bit, and the way that we were raised, we told you we were drug babies growing up. We were drugged to revivals. We were drugged to church. We were drugged to camp meetings. We were drugged to conferences. We were, if there was a meeting going on, we were there. If there was something happening, we were there. And I can remember sleeping under the pew many a nights. And, you know, being to church at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And at the time, it just didn't seem like it made sense. It didn't seem like it was important, you know. It just seemed like, here we go again, one more service. But now in the harvest season of my life, in this season of my life, I'm thankful for every one of those. I'm thankful for every time I got up and went to church when I didn't feel like it. I'm thankful for every time I paid my tithes when I didn't have it. I'm thankful for every time I trusted God when it didn't make sense. I'm thankful for those things that were sowed in my life then, and I'm harvesting some of the seeds that others planted now in my life. And it was not easy for them to pay the price, but thank God they did. If you want it, you gotta plant it. You gotta cultivate it. And you gotta see the value in harvest. If anything that I think that the Christian church needs to hear today is you've got to see the power of harvest. You've got to see the potential of harvest. Don't wait for harvest time to think, man, we should have planted some seeds. Amen? You want to change the world? Plant some seeds. Start something. Start somewhere. If you want to see it in your home, plant some seeds. If you want to see it in your community, plant some seeds. If you want to see it in your church, plant some seeds. What can we do to bring a harvest? Not to fill pews. A whole church full of empty people. You can have the pews full and have empty people and we're no farther ahead. But what if we ever fill the pews with filled up people that go out into the world and are seed sowers and cast seed everywhere they go? You want to change the world? That's how you change the world. Hallelujah. Seed time and harvest. If you're here this morning and it looks like you're in a season where all the leaves are off your tree, and it looks like there's no growth happening, be confident in the Creator and the power of an acorn, because you're only in storage for the season that's coming up. How many of the trees are getting ready to store the chlorophyll so that when spring comes, they're in position to be what they've been created to be? How many know sometimes we're in a season where it might seem like it's dormant, and maybe we're just storing up? But how many know in your season, God will cause you to bloom and God will cause you to grow in the season He's created you to do, and not just to grow and to bloom, but to bring forth fruit, and I love this, and that their fruit might remain. Hallelujah. I'm ready for the fruit of my loins to produce more than I've ever produced. Amen. I'm ready for this church to produce a seed that will produce more than we've ever even could imagine of what God wants to do. Here's what I love. One plants, one waters, but God. But God. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Are you ready for increase today? Hallelujah. I want to leave you with this thought. You can put a seed into the ground, and you can water that seed. But unless that seed explodes, unless that seed explodes, nothing's going to happen. What happens? It starts to bust open. And when it busts open, it breaks off that outer shell. And when it breaks off that outer shell, all of a sudden the heart of the seed starts to grow, and that's where we start to see the fruit and the plant and the blossoms and the bud. How many know sometimes in your life it may be feeling like you're in that busting open? It might feel like you're busting open. Hallelujah.
Charlotte, I do, she put them in Ziplocs with a wet paper towel, and we put one and taped it to the door and the window, and it's got lots of light. And then we put one under a lamp, and it had artificial light, and we put one in the drawer. And we forgot about the one in the drawer because we figured that the ones that had the light were the ones that were going to grow the best. And so we were really watching to see the differences between the one in the natural sunlight and the one with the lamp. And a couple weeks later, she got in the drawer to get something, and my seed was in the drawer. We forgot. And I was like, oh, did it die? And that thing was growing way better than the ones that were in the sunlight. And I thought, what on earth? Like, you know, and then I thought about it, and I thought, you know, that makes sense, because if you have a seed, you don't just throw it out in the grass. You have to put that down in the dirt, and then that has to grow up to get to the sunlight. And so we talked about that for a few minutes, but when you were talking about, you know, being young and being poor, you know, we always had everything that we needed at my house, but I was a miner's daughter, and I knew what contract year meant. And so, like, we knew you have to prepare, you know, and you need to be mindful of money and things like that. And Jason grew up in a household where they didn't have a lot either. But because of that time, now we know how to manage money, and we know that if we have a lot of money or we have a little bit of money, we're okay because we can manage that. And so sometimes I think it seems like maybe it's a dark time, or, you know, there's some seeds like bulbs or potatoes or kale. It has to have a cold season, because if you don't have that cold in the winter, then it doesn't work right. And when spring comes, then it won't bloom. And so sometimes you need the cold and you need the dark, because that's what you learn from. And that's where you can blossom. You know, I was very frustrated with some of the things that happened with the babies during the pregnancy. And I would say, God, you know, you don't have to require me to go through this. You could have just made this easy. And I was very frustrated and very angry about some of that. And later I realized that it was because of that that I had growth, you know, and there was a purpose in some of that. So sometimes we go through things in life. You know, Joe had to deal with a lot this year. But because of that, he's finding purpose, and he's finding growth in that, where he was growing in areas that maybe he wouldn't have grown in if he wouldn't have gone through that. And there were areas that I've grown in that I wouldn't have if things are always easy and you're always just planted out in the sunshine and things come easy. You know, you can force a bulb. You can bring it in and force the bulb to work, but that bulb will only bloom once. If you force a bulb indoors and you have the conditions, you can force that to bloom when it's not supposed to bloom. And you can force it, but then you're going to have to throw that bulb away. If it's planted and it has to go through the winter and the cold, it'll bloom every year. And it'll continue to come back and come back. But, you know, there sometimes, you know, you need the darkness and you need the cold to learn to bloom.
Don't curse your dormant season. Sometimes sometimes we curse the dormant season only to realize it had purpose.
I know down in my heart that I will positively never do without. Because when my dad always planted a garden, and I remember as a kid, we never had a car, but I remember Daddy picking stuff and putting it in bags, and I had to go to Berkeley Springs carrying that to the widow ladies that my dad knew. And I positively can tell you that God has given me, and I will never, never go without, because my dad taught me, and he never went to church.
He's
my dad was a giver to everybody, and my mother. And I'm here to tell you, I know clear down in here that I will never go hungry, and I will never go without. Because the Bible says it will be meted out to you. And I thank
Amen.
God.
Amen. Good measure pressed down and shaken again.
I was 4 years old, and Mom let me grow 2 green bean plants. I said, it's the Lord that grows them, Mom. And so I put them out there, and there was 8 that came, 8 on one, and 4 on another, made 12. And Mom picked them all and put them inside and cooked them and put ham with them. And everybody got 2. And we had other food with it. But when they'd eat that, they'd say, oh, this tastes good. I said, that's from the Lord.
The fruit is precious. Yes, it is. Before you witness the sprout, there must have to first be an explosion that breaks an outer shell that releases the heart of the seed. God wants to release the heart of the seed inside you. Get ready to look for evidence of it. It may look like things are blowing up, but they're just blowing off. Hallelujah. So if it looks like it's blowing up around you, maybe it's just God breaking forth some outer shell, and get ready for some increase. Are you ready for increase in your life this morning? Stand with me. Hallelujah. We'll finish part two of that later. Hallelujah. We're expecting a new grandbaby this week, so it may not be next Sunday. But if we're not here, that's where we're at. Morgan's due to have her baby anytime, so we're blessed. Hallelujah. As Beth sings a song this morning, let's just search our hearts and ask God to stir up the fallow ground, stir up the ground of our hearts, stir up the seed. Give us opportunities. I've been praying for God, Lord, give me divine opportunity and give me clear vision. If this is your will, if this is a door you're opening, give me divine opportunity and give me clear vision to know what to step into, when to step into it, and let God bring the increase into our life. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the power of His Holy Spirit. It's the miracle grow of our life. As it begins to saturate this earth, as His Spirit saturates this earth, it's that miracle grow that causes us to come alive, to come forth. Hallelujah. And to be nurtured in Jesus' name. As always, our altars are always open here. If you feel the need for salvation, if you want to come pray, if you feel the Lord drawing you to the altar, our altars are open and we invite you to come. Hallelujah. Let's just meditate on Him this morning and bless Him as Beth sings to us. Hallelujah.